But anyway, it's Amos. Amos is being criticized for, I'm speaking of Amos in his day. He was criticized. He'd come from the south to preach God's word to the people in the north, and they didn't want to hear him, of course. And they questioned whether he was a genuine prophet, you know. And so here in this section, Amos underlines that God's appointed him to be a prophet. That's the theme of the first part anyway. So he begins by saying, "Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel." Now the people of Israel, as everybody, it's not just the 12, not just the 10 tribes, but all the tribes. In other words, when God speaks, anybody who's listening had better listen. Whether you're in the south or in the north, you listen to him. And he says, "Against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt." Why does God remind them that he brought them up out of Egypt?
Because he looked after them.
He goes, they owe him. Yeah. Exactly is what he's saying. He's, "I've looked after you a lot. It's about time you showed some respect and lived the way I wanted, you know." And also he's saying he cared for them. That's the theme, yeah. And he says this is a tremendous verse, this verse 2. "You only have I chosen or known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins." Ooh, dear, right. What's he saying that about them? "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth." Out of all the nations, God chose the Jews. Yes? And out of all the, and let's move it up to date as well. Out of all the nations' peoples, God chose you.
So he's fighting his case to come.
Yeah. And so he's saying is, because I've made a special choice of you, right, you are going to be, because of that privileged position, more responsible for the way you behave. That's really it. Jesus said something very similar. Yeah. "To those who've been given much, much will be expected." Yeah. Yeah. If you've been seriously blessed, then God wants you to show that you've been seriously blessed in the way that you live. And so he's saying to these people, "I've chosen you, I've provided for you, I've blessed you, and therefore, because you've not responded in the way that you should have, you, of all people, are going to be the ones that face the music the first." Peter says that in his letter. He says, judgment begins with the household of God. Yeah, so God deals with his kids first. And so that's what's going on here.
You think in history that part of the last war, like, you know, when so many Jews were dying, do you think that was kind of a God speaking to them in a way? So?
Well, yes, in a way. In a way. I mean, it was an evil thing that men did, but the Lord was... There is a book I came across some long time ago. Many of the Jews were warned to leave. One of the tragedies that Britain did, and they've only just admitted it, Home Secretary, not Home Secretary, International Secretary or something like that, Hunt, said Britain did a terrible thing in 1939 in preventing the Jews going back to the Mandate where we were in Israel at the time. Yeah. But there were many Jews that did escape, but there could have been a lot more if they'd listened to some of the warnings that some were giving. Yeah. America didn't do very well either. The president in America wasn't letting Jews into America as well. So they were just... there's blood on their hands as well, yeah. But yeah, God was dealing with these people. But one of the strange things about how God works, you know, God was working amongst people, saving people at the same time as the judgments were happening. And one of the strange things, I think, is that the very fact that the nation Israel came into existence after the war has to be attributed to the fact that the Holocaust was such a terrible thing. I think all the nations felt sufficiently guilty that they ought to do something for the Jews instead of against them. I mean, they wouldn't do it now.
No.
If you went to the United Nations now and said, "Shall we pawn the land for the Jews?" they'd chuck it out.
Yeah.
Yeah. But at that point in time, God, because of the circumstances of the world, allowed that to happen. Yeah. And I think it's fulfilling the end time purposes. The nation would come back into existence. Anyway, that's another thing. But there we are, okay.
Another thing, but it's kind of in, right? You know, you jump 1,000 years here and there.
Jump 1,000 years here and there in the Bible easily.
Yeah. It still happened.
It applies to God's children now, Peter says, as I said, God's judgments begin with his family. He deals with his kids before he's going to deal with the world, getting us right, putting us right with him. And, yes, he'll be dealing with Israel as well. Yeah. So chapter 3, verses 3 to 8 are all questions that you can answer no to. That's fairly obvious questions, but he's setting them up. Think about it is what he's saying, and he gives you examples. Think about it, and think about what's going on. And the essential message of all these, we'll look at them in detail in a moment, but each one's saying is, nothing happens without a cause. There's always a cause when there's an effect. Cause and effect are linked, yeah? You turn the switch and the light comes on. There's a link between the two. You got the idea. And so he's saying is, something happens and that's what results, yeah? And so let's look at the first one. He says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? So he sees two people going along the road, chatting away, talking to each other. They must have arranged to meet up first. That's what he's getting at, yeah? So they've agreed to carry on walking together and talking. And so, basically, do two, well, the answer is yes, isn't it, yeah? Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so. Oh, no, the answer is no.
Yeah.
Yeah? They wouldn't walk together if they hadn't agreed.
No.
Yeah? No. Cause and effect. You get the idea. What the essential bit is this. He's saying is, Amos the prophet has turned up to tell you something. Do you know why he's turned up to tell you something? Because I sent him. That's the cause and effect bit. He's trying to labour. Yep. Right. Next one then. Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey?
No.
Does he?
No. He's hungry. He'd roar.
No.
No.
No. What? When does a lion roar?
When he's got a bit of
fire. Yeah. Just when he's going to catch you.
No.
He jumps on you and roars at the same time. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So that basically the Lord, and he's using the picture there. Does the lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? No, he doesn't. But I'm roaring, is what God is going to be saying. I'm roaring, you're the prey, and I've caught you. Yeah, so that's what's going on, yeah? And he's going to fulfill that in a few moments with Amos telling him a few more. And what about this, does he growl in his den, or a young lion, does he growl in his den when he's caught nothing?
No.
No, he doesn't. He does growl in his den when he has caught something.
Yeah.
But it's not a growl of catching you, you know, like, oh, catch type. This is a smacking his lips, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. In other words, he's got you.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a ready meal now. Yeah, that's the idea.
You learn about animals from here.
You learn from animals as well. Oh yeah, there's all sorts going on, yes, yeah. Right. And of course, that's right, Jill, but the thing is, for us, in our world in which we live, we're isolated from the animals so often, but for them, there were lions down the road, you know, down in the Jordan, there were lions, real lions.
It's all the bits in the Bible.
Yes, so they knew about it in those days. Yeah. Yeah. Right, now then, next then, we've got this one. Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set?
No.
The answer is?
No.
No. The trap has been set. The bird lands, got him. Yeah.
That's a lovely line, Roll. Can you do a bird one now?
Quick, quick! Oh, I'm going to be da 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 da. Yeah. Right, yes. Yes. What's the idea there? What's brought the bird to the net? It didn't just land there.
There's something there going to eat.
I don't know if you, I mean they do this in some parts of, they put out these mist nets, you know, and the birds are, because they're migrating, fly into them.
Yeah.
But that's not what that's about. This is a type of a net trap with some lot of arms on it, yeah? And there's a bait in the middle. That's, I've just given it away, of course.
Snare.
Yeah. And the snare. The snare's the bait, right? The bait makes the bird come in, it lands on it, and caught him, right. Now, what Amos is trying to convey to the people is, the reason the net is going to trap you is because you are sinning. That's the bait. The sin has drawn you into this, it's made you like what you are, and as a result, you're going to get caught. right, so that's what happens with the birds there. The last little bit is, does a trap spring up from the earth? That's the second part of the trap, of course. Does it spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? And the answer is?
No.
The trap will wait there all day long, right, until something steps on the trap mechanism. Like a mouse trap, yes. That's it. Caught you. Yeah. So the idea that the Lord is saying is your sins have drawn you into a net, and you're gonna, there's no escape, basically, again. Yeah. The spring's set, ready to go. Next picture then, what do we have? When a trumpet sounds in the city, do not the people tremble? And the answer to that one is yes.
Yeah.
And what's the trumpet for? It's a warning. Danger. Yeah. And it's getting nearly to applying it to Amos now. What is Amos doing? He's effectively sounding a trumpet. And just a little bit of Greek for you. You want to learn some Greek today? Yeah? It'll help Moshe when she goes to Cyprus, won't it? Yeah? No. Right. The verb is keruso. Keruso. Yeah?
Just remember
this. Keruso means I preach.
Oh.
Yeah? It means to I preach. Keruso means I preach. I speak forth. Yeah? But it's related to the word kerux, which means a trumpet.
Yeah?
So to preach means you're blowing the trumpet, effectively. Yeah? Suitable sound effects here today, yeah? But that's what he's saying is the trumpet's there as a warning. It's to tell the people, and he's saying is, when the trumpet sounds, do not the people tremble. Well, they should be trembling, is really what he's getting at. Yeah, they should take notice.
The war trumpet?
The war trumpet, yes.
Yeah,
because he's telling you there's an enemy outside, and the Lord's become their enemy because of the sin that's in the city. That's the point. Right. And then he makes it quite clear. When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? He's really saying is, and this is much more true in the Bible than it is in the world in general. In the Bible, you often see things happening, and the writers often say this happened because the people did this. They were sinned against God. You know, they attribute the things that happen in the world to God's action. And that was true of the nation Israel much more than it was of the world. I mean, accidents happen, things go wrong and all that sort of stuff in the world in which we live. But God, when he had the people in Israel, he was saying is, you do what I say, follow me, I'll protect you and bless you. When you don't be surprised if trouble comes your way. And I'll make sure it comes your way, like the locusts we have in Joel, of course. Yeah? So he's telling us there, when the disaster comes, you ought to take note, God is not pleased. That's what he's getting at.
God made 10 commandments, and we followed those.
Yes.
But we've only got a few left, I suppose, Neil, but they followed, haven't we?
Well, I don't. You say that. Do you know, in China this week, the official state church is the Three Self Church in China. They've been told they have to remove the first commandment from the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Because the state wants to be a god as well.
Yeah, oh dear, that's not good, is it?
Not good at all. Well, you can't get rid of it, because you might get rid of the writing, but you won't get rid of the god that wrote it.
Well, they've got all those people turn into Christ,
But this is the official church. Ties in with the government as best it can. But there are some brave people. Pray the Lord helps them at this with a rather challenging time. Okay, so we've got to verse 7 now, and this is the summary of what all this has gone before. He's basically saying there isn't an effect without a cause. When something's happening like this, you ought to know that something's going on. And this is the bit that he's saying here. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets.
That's right,
Well, I mean, God does lots of things that he's not told us about, but what he's saying here is that if I'm going to do something that affects you, I'll let you know beforehand. Yes? He's warning these people, it's because of what you've done is what's going to happen. If you listen to me, You might avert it. That's the idea. So the Lord reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. So what God is really saying is, Amos is my prophet. Listen to him. Okay then. We'll just wait for Jill to reappear from under the table.
The sovereign Lord never does anything without revealing his plans to his servants.
Yeah. Never. God's made it known. That's the amazing thing. And of course,
important is to me is that the people at this stage, remember rightly, they were living in luxury.
Yes.
They were doing well.
Yes.
And because they had a covenant relationship with their God, God was expecting them to behave in a way in line with his covenant.
Yes.
Which they weren't doing. Because they were expecting that all they expected was more prosperity. They go as they are. God's people.
Yes.
And therefore, what he's saying is that you just said it. God sent his prophet Amos. Because only the prophet can see things from God's point of view.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. The people are completely missing the point at the moment. Yes. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah.
Well, we're likely to keep on the straight as Christians, aren't we? Because, I mean, you see God's love in the flowers. In the flowers, and you see whatever. So we need this to keep in touch.
Yes.
With everything like that. Yeah. You know, sorry.
No, that's fine. It just made me think, though, that, you know, as believers, you know, well, just ask you a question. When have you been closest to God? When things have been going really well, or when you're having a tough time? It's not strange, God knows that we need a bit of stress sometimes, I think, really, in order to keep us close to him. I'm so grateful that the Lord knows that, because if everything was going hunky-dory, rosy in the garden, it'd be like, you know, don't call me, I'll call you. No.
Very often I have to say, oh, thank you, Lord. You know,
yes. And I'm not saying that we're asking for problems just so we're closer to God. And when God blesses us, if we thank him, that brings us close as well, of course. All right. So verse 8 we've got to, The lion has roared. Who will not fear? Who's the lion? The Lord. It's got to be, hasn't it? Yeah. The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Yeah. So we have it, there's a panel on there. The sovereign Lord has spoken, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? Who can but prophesy? He's saying there's got to be a response. The response of the people should be to respect him. And what's the response of the prophet? When God speaks, what should the prophet do?
He speaks.
Right. The prophet's got to... Well, Jeremiah had that, didn't he? Jeremiah is in some ways an interesting parallel to this. Yeah. Like you say, Jeremiah was saying, here you are, you think you're secure because you've got the temple, and they think they're secure because everything's going nice. And Jeremiah says, you say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, I'm telling you something, the temple's going. They just couldn't believe that. Yeah. And same with Amos. It's all right now, it can't go wrong, can it? Yes. And Jeremiah got so tired and weary of telling the people that things weren't going to go well, that he says in his book somewhere, Lord, I've had enough.
Yeah.
I can't go on anymore. I'm going to just say nothing else. And then he says, his word became a fire in my bones. I just had to tell him. Yes. Oh, when you get the fire in the bones. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. All right. Who can but prophesy when God has spoken? And this is what he calls, the prophet's got to speak out. Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and the fortresses of Egypt, or the palaces. They're the sort of administrative centres, I suppose you'd say. Where is Ashdod? Come on, you geography people, you should know where Ashdod is by now.
Yeah, it's one north and the other one south.
Not bad, but it's not quite like that. No? Who lived in Ashdod? No, these aren't Israel at all. Who lived in Ashdod? I'll give you another. Ekron, Gath, Gaza, Philistines. The Philistines lived in Ashdod, that's right. And who lived in Egypt?
Jews.
The Egyptians. The Egyptians. Good answer there. Very quick there, done it, yes. Philistines lived in Ashdod. Egyptians lived in Egypt. And both of them are not Israel. Both of them are pagans. Yeah? And what he says is, proclaim to these people, these pagan outsiders, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. What he's calling, you need to know a bit of geography about Samaria. Samaria is built on a hill, but it's surrounded by hills. Yeah? So the city is on a hill, but outside of that, there are hills all around. And what the prophet is saying is, get the leadership from Ashdod and Egypt, get them to come and sit on the hills and watch what's going on down there in that city.
Mm.
He's calling them in as witnesses. Effectively, that's what he's saying, yeah? Yeah? Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. Just, he's saying to the pagans, he says, pagans, hey, come and look, they're worse than you. Is really what he's saying, isn't he?
Yeah.
Look, what's going on down there in that place called Samaria? That's what he's saying, eh? And verse 10 is a description. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. They got so used to doing wrong, they think it's normal. That's our society as well, dear friends. Yeah? You do... I mean, it wasn't that many years ago, you know, that swearing on the telly was thought of something quite terrible, wasn't it? But now we're so used to it, you don't bat an eyelid. Well, some of us do, but most don't.
Do you remember? It was all over the news.
Yeah. You see, sin has become so normal. Yeah. Sin has become so normal that they don't take any notice at all. They just don't know how to do right anymore. Yeah. And of course, the reason for that is they've forgotten God's word. What will keep you thinking that's not right is knowing God's word.
Yeah.
That will show you what's right and what's wrong. No matter what society does, how it changes or whatever. If you, that's why the Chinese don't want the Ten Commandments, of course, or the Chinese authorities, because it tells the people they're trying to be God and they aren't.
No.
And all the other things that they get up to, it's wrong. You've got the idea.
Yeah.
All right, so they don't know how to do right, who hoard, plunder and loot in their fortresses. That's the NIV translation, but one's got violence, hasn't it? Another translation.
It's verse 10.
Violence and robbery. But what's getting at? The words are violence and robbery, but the idea it's conveying is, you go to one of the houses in Samaria, yeah? And you walk in the inside, and it's absolutely full of all the finest stuff. Yeah? Oh, and where did they get the money from to do what they've got in their house? By robbing the poor and cheating on people. So he's calling it, you've decorated your houses with violence and robbery, effectively. Yeah. That's the answer. So that's what he's...
They don't even know how to be honest.
They don't. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Okay, yeah, yeah. So he says, now you Egyptians and you Philistines, just look at this, see how bad it's got. Therefore, verse 11, therefore this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Sovereign Lord, you know the phrase Sovereign Lord? The Lord of Almighty?
Yeah.
In other words, there's no getting away. Yeah, right. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. It's not going to last. Friends, that's what he's telling them. Yeah, things are not going to last. It's going to dawn. You've reached a place of ruin, and that's what's going to happen. He's threatening that. Yeah, and they're going to be surrounded and taken. Your strongholds and plundered will be plundered, and your fortresses will be as well. Yeah, this is what the Lord says: as a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so the Israelites will be saved. Again.
I think I'll get a complex about this in a minute.
Bible's trying to escape.
It will not escape.
Yep.
Some of it has done.
I know it has.
Some of it has.
That was John's gospel for you. Sorry, I'm not
back,
like that.
Back
not
to...
disturbed.
Again, you see, we haven't been shepherds or known shepherds or anything else like that. But if you were a shepherd in the land of Israel, in those days, there were lions and wolves and bears.
Mm,
yeah. Dangerous animals. David had to face them off in some occasions, didn't he? Yes. Oh, did you hear about the chap that was attacked by a lion in South America?
Yeah.
A jaguar.
It was a jaguar, yeah. He jumped on him, and he got quite badly bitten on his face, but he strangled the animal and survived. Yeah.
It couldn't breathe.
It was a great presence of mind, wasn't it? Yeah. Anyway, yes. There you are. So, don't worry. If a lion comes for you, just find out where to sit on it and do it.
Yeah.
Right.
Right in the middle at the back.
They were familiar with animals attacking flocks. That's the point I'm getting at. Yeah. So he says, when a lion, for example, comes and attacks a flock, it grabs hold of a sheep, and what's left of it? By the time the lion's finished, a couple of bones, and the shepherd goes to get his sheep back, and all he's got left is an ear and a few pieces of leg and whatever. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, David had to deal with lions and bears. Yeah, after lions and bears, Goliath was small fry, really. You could say, yeah. He discovered God could help him in both situations. Yeah. What God is saying here is that when the destruction comes on Samaria, only a few are going to survive. That's really what he's saying.
A remnant again.
A remnant again. Yes, just a few. Yeah. Those who say, so all that be left, so Israel will be saved, just like a little bit of a leg or an ear. That's all that's left. The rest, gone. Yeah. And those who sit in Samaria, and my translations, it's a hard, the Hebrew is a bit difficult here. It says in verse 12 in my margin, the meaning of the Hebrew for this line is uncertain. In other words, they have a job translating it. Mine's got, who sit on the edge of their beds and in Damascus, on their couches.
Yeah, that's
what I mean. Damascus is in it, but why Damascus should be in it is a question. Some have said it may be the luxury they were living in, because there was Damascene cloth.
Yeah.
But whether that was it or not, it's hard to say. Others, it may be saying that all they've got is just a little corner of their bed left.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's how some translations.
In mine, it says the Hebrew means unclean by sitting on those luxury
couches. Does it? Yeah. Samaria is unclean, certainly, yeah. Mm. Those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds. He's just saying, you may be in your luxury now, I suppose you could say, but you're unclean and you're going. There's not going to be much left. Yeah. Verse 13. Hear this, and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. So who's he talking to there? Hear this and testify against the house of Jacob.
The descendants of Jacob.
No. The pagans. Not the pagans. It could be, but I don't think it is.
The Samaritans.
No. Hear this and testify. Who's going to testify? I mean, it could have been the pagans.
The prophet,
but because of what he's got to say, I think it's Amos.
It's the prophet.
Yes, it's the prophet. Yeah. It could be, as I say, because they've been called to be witnesses, but all they're doing is seeing what's going on. Yeah. It's Amos that's got to do the talking. Yeah. Hear this and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. So it's Almighty God they're dealing with here. Yeah. On the day I punish Israel for her sins. Right, so the time's coming. He's going to punish Israel for what? For their sins. Yeah. So then they'll be perfectly they will be treated perfectly fairly. If you want justice, you'll get it. Yes, and that's what's going to happen. Do you want justice?
Yeah.
I don't want justice. I want mercy. And we get it in the Lord Jesus. We get justice because Jesus pays the price.
Yeah.
But I get mercy, so I don't have to pay the price. Yeah. But yeah, God punishes them for their sins. And what's he going to do? I will destroy the altars of Bethel. Where's Bethel?
Just
it's in Israel. Yeah. And what was at Bethel? It was originally where the tabernacle was, the house of God, but it had long since got forgotten. It's where the idols, the calf had been set up.
Yeah.
They got various altars set up by the sounds of it by now. Yeah. Yeah. So he's going to destroy them. Yeah. Mm. He'll destroy the altars of Bethel. Mm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think I've got a reference there. Yes. You need to look up 2 Kings 23:15. 2 Kings 23:15. So that's back a bit, isn't it? Oh, I nearly got it there. Just by opening it.
Well,
I was far off. That's what I was asking. 2 Kings 23:15 tells us. Yeah. It's all about a king one of the kings of the south, Josiah. Verse 14, yeah. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the site with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and the ground, and ground it to powder, and burned the Asherah pole also. Yeah? So God had threatened that, you know, he threatened that right at the beginning.
Yeah.
When Jeroboam made it, I'm pretty sure that was when, a prophet came up and says, that's going to crack up that place, it's going to be destroyed. And the king wanted to have him arrested, but couldn't because he got paralyzed for a moment. And then years and years and years later, Bethel is destroyed by this king. Yeah. So, the promise, what God says, on the day I punish Israel for her sin, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. Did God keep his word?
Yes.
I will, and the horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. What was the idea about the horns on the altar? Do you know?
They were the corners.
They were the corners. They had little horns on them, basically. You could, if in the temple, you could hold the horns of the altar as a place of protection. And so essentially he's saying is, your safety's gone. No protection. You've had it. Yeah. And then, verse 15 is another one. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. Yeah. Now your translation said about the house on top of the one below. Yes, that's the summer, there's the winter house and the summer house. This was for posh families, of course. They had their own special place for winter, you know. But some had special places in different parts. In some parts of Israel, they had their winter dwelling, and they moved up to another place for the summer. They move up the mountains for the summer because it's cooler up there. They do that in Italy as well. In Rome, everybody left Rome, who could afford to get out because it was too hot.
India,
you got the idea. So, but the point being is it illustrates the luxury they were living in. They can afford two houses, one for summer and one for winter. Or they can afford two special rooms in their houses, one for summer and one for winter. And what's going to happen to them? Going to be torn down, destroyed, yes?
Demolished.
And demolished. And we'll look at another reference for that in a moment, but we also want the ones, the houses are adorned with ivory.
That's right.
Yeah. Will be destroyed. Where did they get that idea from? Do you know? Ivory.
Yeah.
That's, I can tell you there were lions and bears lions and bears and wolves in Israel, but what there wasn't in Israel was elephants. Yeah. So in order to get ivory, it had to be imported.
Yeah.
And when you import it, it's going to cost you.
Yeah.
So this is your luxury wallpaper, we could call it. Yeah? They're inlaid with ivory.
It's mentioned in 1 Kings, Ahab did this.
Correct. Ahab in 1 Kings 22 verse 29, Ahab set the fashion. The royalty often do that, don't they?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you know that white wedding dresses were started off by Queen Victoria?
Yeah.
When she did it, everybody else followed.
Well, I heard that on the telly a little while ago.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, that's the same with me. I didn't know that before I'd seen it on the telly either.
But then when she went...
I thought it was a biblical thing.
No. You see, yeah. The traditions are started somewhere. Yeah. Well, in 1 Kings 22 verse 29, this is the time of, you know about Ahab, he was not a good king, was King Ahab?
No, he was not.
He had a rather very powerful, influential wife by the name of Jezebel.
No.
Yes. So she wore the trousers, you could say. Yeah. 1 Kings 22 verse 29. Let's find that. 22 verse 29. Have I got the right verse?
No, 39.
I've got the wrong book. I'm looking at 2 Kings. I want. No, 1 Kings 22.
Yeah,
39. Thank you.
39,
ah, yes, that's right. Yes, verse 39. As for the other events of Ahab's reign, including all he did, the palace he built and inlaid with ivory, and the cities he fortified, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel?
Right.
So they kept the records of how he lived and what he did. And one of the things he did was he had his palace inlaid with ivory. I'll bet that was there to impress people, wasn't it? Now, years later, they're doing it in the village, in the city. Others are putting ivory up on the walls. The houses adorned with ivory. What's going to happen to them? They will be destroyed, and the mansions will be destroyed, declares the Lord. Yeah. So the place is going to go.
Perhaps today that's sort of ivory still poached and
yes, it is. Yes.
China by Japan and places like that. So maybe that means they'll be ruined places for doing what.
Well, I don't know. Well, they ought to be, but there you are. It's not so much the ivory itself as this self. Luxurious indulgence.
Yeah, but
it's what it's about.
Relates to it, doesn't
it? Yeah, so it does, yeah. Yes, yeah.
I mean, that's why it's in the Bible.
God's going to judge it, yeah.
I'm just thinking, bringing it up to date, it's still going on, so we don't do it, it's like it's illegal.
No.
But the countries that are still doing it, it's...
Yes, wiping out the noble elephant as well in the process, aren't they, yeah? So I've got one more verse, and then we'll call that it, because we'll have to go into another chapter to follow that one. But 2 Kings 17, verse 5 and onwards. And this describes what's going to happen to Samaria. Well, actually, what did happen to Samaria. 2 Kings 17, wherever that is. 2 Kings
17,
verse 5. And you'll notice as we read this that what he does is he says there's a cause and effect. Yeah. Their sin has led to this. So let's have a look at verse 5. Yeah, lost my place already. Yeah, the king of Assyria invaded the entire land and marched against Samaria and laid siege to it for 3 years. That must have been a pretty grim time. You can have all the ivory you want, but when you haven't got food on the table, you realize it's not worth much. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah, in the Gozan on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods, and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. High places are places for idolatry, by the way. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Obey my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants the prophets." But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." And they did the things the Lord had forbidden. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two cast idols in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry host, and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery, and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And they went sometime later after that as well.
How could they do that?
How could they do that after what all they've done?
It's strange, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's crazy.
But as I said, there's nothing new because
no.
what they're doing is what people do today.
Yes.
What can I do to please God? You know what I mean? It's
yeah.
all this exterior, as I call it, of religion.
Yes.
It has to do with the inward, what God
yeah.
has done.
Yeah. Yeah.
But this was all done before Jesus came.
Oh, yes, yes.
It was all
yeah.
prophesied.
Well,
they did
all this, and they're right. still doing this today. I mean, there are things that are yeah. still going on today. I mean, there's an article in the Wisbeach News, the local Camps Times this week, about a session of ghost hunting in Wisbeach.
Yeah,
yeah?
That's
right. That is revelling in and proclaiming and encouraging
yeah.
the occult.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yeah.
That's what they were doing there.
Yeah.
Yeah? And murdering their babies.
Yeah.
Well, aren't we doing that today? Yeah. In fact, I noticed...
That woman, you see, she got fined at the old baby for which happened. What she was doing to her little girls.
Yeah. And doing as the nations. I mean, one of the things that the Israelites wanted to do all the time, we want to be like everybody else. Yeah? And Christians, and this is one of the tragedies of the church, the Western church, I'd say. When you're persecuted, you can't be like everybody else. But the Western church is trying to get more and more like, our church in this country. It's abandoning the Bible teaching and absorbing the way the world thinks.
Yeah.
Thinking
yeah.
that we'll attract more people
yeah.
if we become more like them.
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't work. Yeah, it won't work. Yeah. And that's what was happening with these. They said, we want to be like the nations. And God says, well, you want to be like the nations, you're going to be amongst the nations. I'll chuck you out. Because you can't be like the nations in my land. Is what he's getting at, yeah? And as I say, we can apply it to us today.
Yeah.
Christian, you're meant to be different. You're not meant to be odd. I mean, there's no point in being weird and all that, you know. But we're meant to be different. We have different standards. We worship a different God. We've got a different destiny. We should have something to offer to the people who haven't got it, rather than trying to be like them.
Yeah.
And that was the tragedy of Samaria. They'd gone the world's way. And as a result, paid a terrible price for it, yeah? So, we'll have to leave it at that.
Can I just say just a little something? I know my Bible dropped, and
yeah.
I didn't know this was in it. But I think that we touched on, you know, flowers or hard times
yeah.
earlier. But I had a very hard time. I won't go into all the difficulties, but I think I was meant to bring this, because it's relevant. It was hellish. And then, on the 15th of August 1 year, my eyes were open to this, and it was the psalm that had brought me out of the hell. All right?
Wow.
And it was Psalm 18, and in the King James Bible, this is what why this is in here still.
All right, you kept it as a memory.
Yeah, and it was the Lord is my rock, in whom I will trust.
Yeah.
And the I will was in the King James, I think you'll find it. I will love, I will praise,
yes.
and things like that, which at the time was
yeah.
Bible for me to read because it was hell.
Yeah.
Right? But I just feel at the end
yeah.
of this, you know, if we've
yeah.
got to keep on that road because it
yeah.
is hard, isn't it?
Yeah. I will yeah. trust is a choice you make, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
I've chosen to do this rather than just sink or go into what
whatever,
the world
yeah.
wants. Yeah. Okay, let's pray, shall we? And we'll leave it at that, yeah? Loving Lord, we don't gloat over the tragedy of Samaria, Lord. People thought they were okay, everything was going right, Lord, but it wasn't, because their hearts were all wrong.
Mm.
Lord, and we pray for our nation, we pray for our neighbours, the people round about us, Lord, and perhaps for many, the cracks are beginning to appear in the beautiful structure they thought existed, Lord. And we pray, Lord, help us, Lord, not to be superior and arrogant, Lord, because we found mercy and love in you, Lord, but be able to point people, Lord, to Jesus, to a hope that takes us beyond things and stuff and decorations, Lord, into things that are right and true and good.
Mm.
Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. Father, keep us on the right track. We're not any smarter than the Samaritans, Lord. We could go as simply as them down the wrong roads, Lord. We need you. Oh Lord, work in our lives, help us and keep us from falling. Lord, your promise is now to him who is able to keep us from falling. and to present you faultless before his presence. Lord, we give you praise and pray you'll help and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.